Shabbat Shalom, everyone. Chag Sameach. Today officially marks the high holy day of what we would call Feast of Trumpets. And if there's anyone here, this is kind of your first, maybe this is your first experience in regard to the Feast of Trumpets. Let me boil it down to the finest point about what today really is about. It's the celebration, it's the anticipation, it's the truth and the reality that the Jewish Messiah is going to return. Interestingly enough, one of the names that are ascribed to this day is Yom HaMelech. It means Day of the King. And you think about this day. This is the day on Rosh Hashanah or Yom Teruah or the Feast of Trumpets, has many names. This is the day the king is coronated. And in the coronation of the king, the people cry out, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And what's fascinating is you go into the Gospels, we saw Yeshua's first coronation. In Matthew 21, this is the triumphal entry into Jerusalem. He comes in riding lowly and on a donkey, just as the prophet Zechariah said he would come in, and the people were crying out, Hosanna to the Son of David, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He will be coronated a second time. And instead of riding lowly on a donkey, he's going to ride on the clouds of heaven. And instead of, as his first mission was, he did not come to call the righteous, but he came to call the sinners to repentance. But in his second coming, he's coming to deliver the righteous and destroy the sinner. That is a very different coming. It's a very different side of Yeshua than what the world has seen. It's really something. And so what we embark on today is awesome. It's profound. In fact, one of the other names that are ascribed to this day is Yom Teruah. You see that in the book of Numbers. Yom Teruah means the day of shouting. There's a lot of shouting going on, right? Leviticus 23 calls it Zichron Teruah. Do you know what that really means? A memorial of shouting or the day of shouting? Do you understand the context? The context is victory. This is the day that we will declare, that we will shout for our victory over sin, over death, over disease, over fear, over intimidation, over persecution, over principalities and powers and spiritual hosts of wickedness. We declare, we will shout. Just as you look in, you want an image of this, a biblical story, you go back to Jericho. When Joshua went with Israel, the priest with seven trumpets, and that's very significant because you go into Revelation, there are seven trumpets. The priest circled the city seven times, and they blew those shofars, and literally the people in the Hebrew, it says, Teruah Gadolah. They offered a great shout, and with that great shout, all the power, the pomp, and the strength of their enemies fell in a moment. One day. That is what's going to happen on this day. I want you to understand something. Something so amazing to me about the context of this day. Everything we do in this life, the prayer, the fasting, the sacrifices you make, the investment into the kingdom of God, the investment into each other, the time you spend in the word, the time you spend praising the Lord, all of it is preparing for this moment. Every bit of it is preparing for the return of the king, for Rosh Hashanah, the head of the new year. That's what this is. And so today is a day worthy, truly, of celebrating. Now, given the significance of this holy day, normally I would peel away from whatever series I'm in just to kind of highlight the festival itself. I'm not going to do that today. And the reason I'm not going to do that is because I don't have to. Psalm 27 is very relevant to what we're discussing, to the whole purpose of Rosh Hashanah or Yom Teruah, the Feast of Trumpets. It has everything to do with it. And so we're just going to stay right here, and we're just going to forge ahead. And what I want to do is I actually want to open up today with a few articles. And these articles, I'm looking to draw some perspective for you, to kind of challenge the thinking in regard to David's declaration that he makes right at the beginning of Psalm 27. He makes that foundational statement, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." And so let's dig into this. The first article says this: isolation in the dark drives humans to the brink of insanity, studies find. Another article says this: losing your mind. What happens during 48 hours in a pitch black bunker? Now, both of these articles reference a study that was done in Britain a while back in the early 2000s. And the study was, is they went out and they got six people. And they wanted to run this experiment of what happens with sensory deprivation, light deprivation. Now, if you follow, you know, kind of what the humanitarians are doing, the humanitarians are very vocal about sensory deprivation and in the context of war, in the context of using sensory deprivation for interrogation. And this is not a secret. They're very vocal about it because you know why? They know that it's inhumane. They see this as complete torture of humanity. Light deprivation is torture of humanity. The findings in this experiment were incredible. In fact, you know, go back to the 50s and they tried something similar. A doctor out of Canada tried doing the same experiment, totally depriving its subjects of its light. They couldn't finish the testing because the people couldn't handle it. That's incredible. The people start to lose their mind. Darkness has an incredible effect on the human body. And you take light away from it, you realize we're not created for that. We're not created to be deprived of light. I want you to think about that. You know, Paul talks about in Romans 1, he talks about the invisible attributes of God are clearly seen, being witnessed by the things that are made. In other words, we can understand these awesome aspects to God, the invisible aspects of God, great mysteries of God through what? Through his creation. Let me give you one example. The Apostle Paul talks about marriage, and he talks about it as a great mystery of God. Well, God created marriage. And what's fascinating is Paul is telling us in Ephesians 5, there is a deep spiritual revelation in what God had created that shows you and helps you understand the relationship that exists between us, the church, and Yeshua, our husband. It shows this. In the very same way, I'm telling you right now, you want to pay attention to how God designed. We are made in the image of God. Pay attention. The physical ramifications for depriving our bodies is huge. It's catastrophic. These subjects talked about experiencing fear, talk about experiencing anxiety. It was amazing. They started only 48-hour experiment, and already going into day two, they were hallucinating. They were delusional, and the hallucinations were so real. They were so tangible. To them, it was reality, and it wasn't just what they saw with their eyes. What they thought they were seeing is complete fabrication. The darkness was fabricating this. But they heard things. One guy describes being in the midst of an orchestra where he heard all the instruments with precision. He heard everything, and he said it started to get louder and louder and louder. He got scared, more scared and more scared. The anxiety started to build. This is the effects of darkness. This is the effect of when you become deprived of light. Things really happen. You know, they have a thing called seasonal affective disorder, and the acronym is SAD. And it's something, you know, my wife and I, we've talked about several times of, you know, when we get into the winter months here, the days are shorter and there's less light. Well, this is where people are literally falling into depression. The absence of that light, dialing back the light that their body is used to, they start to tailspin into depression. And you basically have one of two avenues that you can follow. You can either go to the pharmaceutical companies and they'll, you know, gladly offer you happy pills to you know, basically treat symptoms, right? Let's mask it and create 20 more problems. Or you can do what they call light therapy. And my wife has even offered to say, you know, you gotta get yourself a sun lamp. The light therapy actually works. People are blogging about it and say, this has totally changed. It's affected my emotions. It talks about, you know, there's a chemical change in the brain in regard to light and the impact that it has on us. Take special note, because if we deprive ourselves of the light, and I'm speaking in spiritual terms right now, you are going to experience hell. You will be driven into insanity. You will suffer so many things because of the darkness. You will experience all the fear that Satan has for you, all the anxiety. You will begin to become delusional. You will become delusional. You will start hallucinating in the sense of, let me give you a perfect example. How is it that I can have one person stand here and talk about the unborn as being legitimate human beings, so we should care for these vulnerable children and women that maybe they get pregnant and they're young. We should help them. Let's help them through this. Let's assist through this. Let's love this human being into this world. And yet I can have someone else on this side say, well, that's totally insane. You actually hate this person. The right thing to do is to focus on we call it women's health. We'll focus on this and we need to kill it. She shouldn't have to get fat and bloated. She shouldn't have to change her lifestyle. We got all these reasons that this person over here is looking exact opposite situation than this person. The only difference is this person is in darkness and they cannot see. They're hallucinating. Their perception is totally distorted. That's what darkness does. When someone over here who's taking in the light, they're taking in the light of his word. Then you have this clarity where you totally see things through a completely different lens. It affects you. It affects your mind. It affects your heart. Within this, it says, bottom line, humans need light and inaction to stay sane. I'm telling you, with what is coming, you do not have a chance to stay sane if you are not taking in the light, if you're not drawing yourself into the light, drawing yourself into relationship with Yeshua, drawing yourself into his word. You know, in Psalm 19:130, it talks about the entrance of his words give light. Go to it. Thy word is a lamp unto thy feet, a light unto thy path. It creates such clarity and such stability of mind and heart. We need this. There's something else interesting that is noted in this article here. Without light, we lose our sense of time. And do you know that's across the board? Everybody that has been caught with light deprivation, even people that have been down in caves and they, you know, this has happened, they came out not having a clue what time it was. No clue what time is what. This is what light deprivation does. You don't know what time it is. Well, that's an amazing thought when you consider what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He says, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. In other words, Paul is warning he's coming to a generation that isn't going to expect him. He's going to come in undetected. There's going to be a surprise. They were not ready. And then we go to verse 3. For when they say, we read this last week, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. They're in a generation, they're delusional. They have no perception. They do not have the light. They're hallucinating. They have fixed themselves upon that which is not, meaning the temporary things. Totally delusional. And so the day overtakes them. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this darkness should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of night nor of the darkness. So Paul is communicating here that because we are in the light, because we have the light of Yeshua, because we have the light of his word, guess what? We have perfect clarity. We understand what is going on in the world. We can see Bible prophecy unfolding. We feel the urgency to receive the gospel, to turn and repent because he is coming. We can see it. And therefore we gird our waist and our lamps are burning. And we're ready to go because he's here, he's come, he's right at the door. But if you're in darkness, no concept of time. That's why scoffers, which Peter talks about this in his second epistle, he talks about scoffers will come in the last days, mocking. Oh, where is the promise of the coming? Oh, you Christians, it's hilarious. You keep saying Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming. They're totally wallowing in delusion. They're hallucinating. Darkness has overtaken them. Darkness has blinded them. They're going what I would call spiritually insane. They are spiritually insane. And you look at the world and where it's going with its morality, the lack thereof. Reaching boundaries we couldn't even think about 20 years ago. And the same thing with the way we look at life. I mean, we could go on and on and on about all the things that are happening. The only way to define that is spiritual insanity, total darkness. The world's losing it. Proverbs 12:25. Listen to the words of Solomon. This is powerful. He says, anxiety in the heart of man causes depression. Fear. When fear enters the heart, it produces something. There are symptoms. And what's interesting is look at the world. You know, one of the highest selling drugs right now are antidepressants, serotonin inhibitors, to go out because people are depressed. Depression is a symptom. It is a symptom that goes back. We don't treat the symptom. You go back and you get to the root. What is the problem? Fear and anxiety has taken up residence in the heart. Darkness has come in. There's light deprivation right here. This is problematic. And when you truly have darkness in your heart and you have that light deprivation, you will show symptoms. One of which, and then we could list many, one of which Solomon lists is depression. See, it's that feeling of being worthless. It's that feeling of defeatism. It's weakness. It's hopelessness. Because this stuff has entered the heart. And I'm telling you, are these emotions, is depression real? Oh, you better believe it. It's one of the most powerful and destructive emotions on planet Earth. Taking people, totally binding them and putting them in bondage. It's a scary reality. I want to share with you how the Septuagint translates this. We're going to broaden our spectrum here. The Septuagint translates it this way. Dreadful news, terrifying news. What? It stirs up, terase in the Greek. Do you know what that means? Shakes, as in literally trembles. The dreadful news shakes a righteous man's heart. It literally cripples. This is the power of dreadful news. I'm curious, if I was to give you an assignment and you actually followed through with it, Amy laughs. If I made you watch 8 hours of news every single day, Your response tells me everything I need to know. If I made you watch 8 hours of news every day, you guys would come back the next week. I wouldn't hear any shofars. I wouldn't hear any laughing. I wouldn't have you guys would be miserable. There'd be such depression upon you. You know how many, I've talked to many of you, and you're like, Daniel, I can't watch the news anymore. I just can't. It's too depressing. Why? Because all hell is breaking loose in this country right now. And every time you turn it on, it's bad news. It's bad news. It's dreadful. It is dreadful news. And a righteous man's heart, this is what's important. That news can affect a righteous man's heart. Now listen to me carefully. There are things coming that nobody in this country could even imagine would happen to the greatest country in the world. There are things coming we have not yet experienced. This nation will be brought to its knees. And I'm going to tell you right now, you can shut the TV off, but this stuff that Solomon is talking about, this dreadful news, this is coming to your door. What are you going to do? How are you prepared? Because I'm going to tell you right now, the Holy Spirit is moving and he is preparing you. That's what this is about. That's what his word is about, is preparation. One of the most important points we will make in this series is what we read next. Because Solomon gives us the antidote to the insanity that we see happening right now. Listen to these words. But a good word makes it glad. Where do you suppose I get that good word? Literally, the Apostle Paul calls it the good word. He says the law, the Torah, is just, holy, and good. And he says it multiple times, right in Romans 7. The law is just, holy, and good. Do you want the good word? Do you want the wisdom of God? Do you want his understanding? Do you want the promises? Do you want the hope? Do you want the truth? Do you want the power? Where the word of the king is, there is power. The word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. This is where you get the good word. And this is the only thing by which we are going to combat the insanity, the darkness, the fear that is going to plague our hearts. This is the only thing that is going to work. How much light are you taking in? Because light deprivation in this context, you are going to wallow with the things that are coming. When everything's stripped, when some of you are thrown into prison, and some of you are persecuted, and others of you may be killed for your faith. How are you going to stand in those days? I'm telling you right now, one way, you take in the light. You better take in the light of Yeshua. You take in the light of his word. And you cling to this. This becomes your clarity, your reality. This becomes your strength. And Nehemiah, in chapter 8, and I didn't put this up here, but in Nehemiah chapter 8, the Jews come home from captivity being in Babylon. And it says something interesting that they gather together as one man. And they're in Jerusalem. And that's, it's deeply prophetic because remember, the day we're celebrating right now, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Teruah, it's also called the day of the resurrection of the dead. It's the day that all the saints are gathered together, echad, one day. It's amazing. So here you have these Jews coming home from captivity, and it says they gathered together in Jerusalem as one man. Ezra begins to preach the word, and they lose it. They fall apart. They're weeping, they're mourning. And Nehemiah and Ezra and the Levites come, and they tell them, do not mourn or weep, for today is holy to the Lord. You know what day that was? It was today. It was Yom Teruah. This is the time when our king comes back, he will wipe away every tear from our eye. There will be a day of victory, a day of shouting. And so Ezra and Nehemiah and the Levites, they're telling them, do not mourn or weep. Today is holy to the Lord. Do not sorrow. And then they say this, listen to me. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. Hallelujah. Where do we derive our strength? How do we get strong? We get it from the joy of the Lord. And many of you are sitting there going, well, Daniel, how do you get that? Because just give me that. I want the joy of the Lord. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. How? In believing. In believing. Believing what? Go back. Stay in this chapter. Just go back a couple of verses. He tells you. He says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comforts of what? The scriptures, might have hope. That's where I derive my strength. That's where I get joy. That's where I get peace in the midst of total chaos. I get it from here. I feed on his faithfulness. I take in the light. You cannot afford to suffer light deprivation in this generation because the darkness will chew you up. You will be hallucinating. You'll totally be overtaken by fear. You'll fall into a tailspin of total depression, of worthlessness, of hopelessness, because your eyes are set on that which is not rather than that which is. The word of the Lord endures forever. This is what endures. Everything that is in here is what endures. The stuff you see going on in the world is just temporary. This will pass. And so will all the enemies and all their wicked works and all their hatred towards righteousness. It's going to pass. We need to have that strength. Bring the prince of preachers to the table, Charles Spurgeon. He says, anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but it only empties today of its strength. Incredibly insightful. He's saying that, you know what? Tomorrow's tribulation, it's going to be there, period. There's nothing you basically can do about it. But you worrying and taking in the fear and chewing your nails and sweating it, do you know what it does? It weakens you. It strips you of your joy, which I need my joy to have strength. This is what it does. It's a domino effect. It's deadly. And the only way I'm going to get joy is if I stay here. And the things that are going on in the world, they don't cripple me. They don't define me. My circumstances cannot define my walk with Yeshua. My walk with Yeshua defines circumstances. You want a good example of this? Look at Paul and Silas. How is it that they're thrown into prison, beaten first, bleeding, thrown into prison, not knowing that they'll live through the night, expecting probably to be killed that very night for the gospel, or maybe tomorrow morning to be killed? And how do they respond? They're sitting in prison with no indication whatsoever that they're going to be let out, and they are singing hymns to the Lord. The joy of the Lord was in their strength. Their circumstance didn't define them. Are you going to respond when you're thrown into prison for your faith like that? Singing hymns to the Lord. Because I'm telling you, that's what it means to have the joy of the Lord. To have the joy of the Lord doesn't mean you're blessed with all the material things and you live in just great peace and harmony and there's rainbows and butterflies. And you have all your needs met. You don't understand what the joy of the Lord is. The joy of the Lord is when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you do not fear. And you know that your God is with you. You know that Yeshua won't leave you and forsake you. And the only thing you love is him. And you don't love the things of the world. That's what sustains us. And so as we look at Psalm 27, verse 1, and in David says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? He can say, whom shall I fear? Because he's basking in the light. And he's not leaving. He is not leaving. Moving to verse 2. When the wicked came against me to eat up my flesh, my enemies and foes, they stumbled and fell. This is so awesome. Because despite all the attempts of darkness to haunt David, to take control of him, to destroy him, despite all the attempts failed. The principalities, the powers, the spiritual host of wickedness that came against them, they failed. Because David would not walk out of the light. He stayed faithful to the Lord. He trusted in the Lord because the Lord was his light and his salvation. Verse 3. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Very different sentiment than what we saw from Saul, who when an army encamped around him, the Philistines amassed this horrible looking army, on which according to the flesh you couldn't win. Saul lost it. The fear came in and it totally controlled him. David said, I will not be moved. This can happen. And then he says this, to couple with that, David says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me all around. I am not going to tremble whatsoever. You know what's interesting? Both of these passages, we can easily argue, speak to every generation, but they crescendo at the Battle of Armageddon. There is great prophetic inference right here. Do you understand how prophetic the Psalms are of literally the end times? Who would have thought you'd go to the book of Psalms and you're reading Revelation? But that's what we're doing here. Notice the army may encamp against him. Notice 10,000s of people. What David is saying is the entire world can come against me and I will not be moved. Well, it's interesting because that's what happens at the end of the age. The entire world does come against him. David, very metaphorical of Yeshua and the people of God, Israel. Very metaphorical. This is prophetic. This is profound. This speaks to us today. And David, he's talking our language right now and what's going on, especially after last week's message. Let me build on this, get more prophetic. Psalm 18, it's a war psalm as well. The pains of death surrounded me, and look at this, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid. Again, going back to week one, make no mistake, David is experiencing every bit of fear that you are experiencing today and will experience as things begin to unfold and get worse and worse and worse in this country, in this world. Darkness, arrogance, and scorn is going strong. As we read about Daniel in the spirit of Antichrist, it says he casts truth to the ground and all this, he prospers. You sit back as a believer and go, this is insane. How is it that the darkness is growing like this? People are baffled. People that don't have the light, don't know, understand Bible prophecy, that don't see what's happening, they're stupefied by what they're seeing in this country. They're like, this is impossible. This is what happens when arrogance and scorn grow strong, when the spirit of Antichrist moves and it prospers. Fear starts to set in. David felt every bit of it. I want to draw your attention to what I have highlighted here, this floods of ungodliness, very prophetic metaphor. I like the way the Septuagint translates this. It literally, the torrents of lawlessness. You want to bring this in today because, again, this is speaking to you. As we look out and you turn your television on and all you see are the floods of lawlessness, the floods of ungodliness. Now, this is very significant, this metaphor being used, because we read it in the book of Revelation. We literally do. Revelation 12:15. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth, what? Like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. This is the very same metaphor, I'm telling you, because the reality is this is prophetic in nature. The Psalms all over the place are prophetic. And then you know what this goes on to say, that the dragon's enraged with the woman, goes to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have faith in Jesus. That's who he's coming after. And if that describes you, if you walk in the light and you bear light, the darkness wants to destroy you. The darkness wants to intimidate you so that you can come over to darkness and they can put your light out and get you to convince you to put your light under a basket so that it no longer shines. So no one can see you're a believer, you're a Christian, that you follow Jesus. Verse 6, or verse 5, rather. The sorrows of Sheol surrounded me. The Targums, I like it. The army of sinners surrounded me. Again, going back to last week's message, this is prophecy. This is what's going to happen. This is what's literally happening as we speak. The sinners surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me, verse 6. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry came before him, even to his ears. How does David respond to that fear where he literally says, I am afraid? I'm seeing this lawlessness, this flood of lawlessness engulfing everywhere. How do I respond? You turn to the light. You turn to the Lord. And again, I love Psalm 50. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, or Psalm 50, verse 15, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. And then you can read in Romans, Paul says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I mean, this is the go-to. What does that look like? You want to know what it looks like for a man to turn to the Lord? Read Psalm 51. Create in me a clean heart, O God. There's a total brokenness. There's a focus of David. You want to know what it looks like to turn to the Lord? Read Psalm 27, a psalm that we will go through. This is what it looks like. Now, jumping ahead, we read this. He sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. What waters is he talking? He's talking about the floods of ungodliness that came upon him. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. Another important point to make here, one of the most in the entire series, David gives us. You do recognize that David understands very clearly he is not equipped, he doesn't have the strength to go up against principalities and powers and spiritual hosts of wickedness. They're too strong for him. Listen to me. The fear that the enemy is going to hurl upon you, the anxiety, the unforgiveness, the bitterness that he sows in you and then tells you you're justified in not forgiving someone, the covetousness, the temptations, all of this filth that the enemy is going to vomit on you in your world. You do not have the strength in and of yourself to win that battle. You need to go to Yeshua. You need to go to the light. I'm telling you, and when we do that, we can have confidence. We can have confidence in war, and we will be armed to the teeth. We will be able to battle this. And that's what's really important. I want to take you to the wisdom of Solomon. And this is in the Apocrypha, and just as a quick note, you know, this used to be in our Bibles. This was in the Greek Septuagint. It was even featured in the King James 1611. It's found in the, you know, some of the most profound manuscripts, Sinaiticus, Vaticanus, Alexandrinus, the Vulgate. It's in all of these. This is traditionally, through the history of Christianity, this was being read. There's one thing I want to point out here that is very valuable. We read this, wisdom rescued from troubles those who served her. When a righteous man fled from his brother's wrath, she guided him on straight paths. And it's talking about Jacob running from Esau. She showed Jacob the kingdom of God and gave him knowledge of holy things. She prospered him in his labors and increased the fruit of his toil. When his oppressors were covetous, meaning Laban, who oppressed Jacob, she stood by him and made him rich. She protected him from his enemies and kept him safe from those who lay in wait for him in his arduous contest. She gave him the victory so that he might learn that, listen to this, godliness is more powerful than anything else. Godliness is more powerful. In other words, when you're going up against demonic hosts of wickedness that are now pressing in, the only answer is to go to the light. The only answer is I'm going to hold fast and I'm going to walk in the commandments of God, because this is what David did. Regardless of my situation, my context of my life, my circumstance don't define my walk. I will walk in godliness, and that's where you derive the power. That's where you take in the light. And so, finishing out verse 3. Though an army may encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war may rise against me, in this I will be confident. What is he confident in? The Lord is my light and my salvation. This is where David is drawing his strength. He trusts in the Lord. No matter what happens to him, he's saying, I'm going to hold fast to my faith in Yeshua. And with that, we are going to close in prayer today.